And I'll ask if you would please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, verses 9 to 12. We are working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning we want to consider together how every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 9. This is God's word. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may our heart and soul and mind, may every part of us, the whole being, the inner man, the outer man, each one of us and every one of us, may all of us together in every way bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ in word and deed. Father, this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Doubtless you've heard some of the things that some people are saying about people who get vaccinated. I mean, if you've been on the internet or you're following the news or you're on social media or you visit certain chat rooms, you've heard what at least some people are saying about Christians who get vaccinated for COVID-19. Some people are saying those Christians are sheep. They're sheeple. They're blind followers. They're being deceived. They've received the mark of the beast. Some people are saying that Christians who've been vaccinated have surrendered their personal liberties and their freedoms. They're jeopardizing the Christian cause in our country, and they're bowing down and worshiping a non-Christian government. At least some people are saying that about Christians who've been vaccinated. You probably also heard what some people are saying about Christians who are not vaccinated. Some people are saying that Christians who don't get the COVID-19 vaccine are hard-headed. They're uneducated, they're unscientific, they're unnecessarily being difficult and stubborn, they're being quarrelsome, they're jeopardizing the health and safety of our nation. Some people have said terrible things about Christians who've gotten vaccinated, and some people have said terrible things about Christians who choose not to get vaccinated. Well, I trust by now you know exactly what the Bible says about the issue, or rather what the Bible doesn't say. Because obviously the Bible doesn't say anything specifically about vaccines or this particular vaccine, and that makes it a matter of conscience. Okay, when the Bible does not clearly command or forbid a matter, then you are free to believe and do according to your conscience. So as a Christian, you are free to get vaccinated, and you're free to not be vaccinated. It's a matter of conscience. Okay, when a matter is not clearly addressed in the Bible, then you are free to believe and do according to your conscience. But one thing that you're not free to do is to look down on, despise, or pass judgment on your brother. Do not despise or pass judgment on your brother. Look with me at our text. We're beginning with verse 9, and we actually looked at this verse a little bit last week, but it's such an important verse that it merits a second look. Paul says, for to this end, Christ died and lived again. To this end, and that word end is the Greek word telos. It means end or purpose or goal, and it was a very important word in ancient Greek society. Greek philosophers used to debate, what is the telos? What is the end? What is the purpose of it all? Greek philosophers assumed that this world had not been here forever. They assumed that there must have been a beginning. But is there an end? Is there a telos? You know, is the world going somewhere? Is there a purpose and is there a direction for all of creation? And if so, what is it? Philosophers would debate, what is the telos? What's the end? What's the purpose? And for that matter, what's the end? What's the telos? What's the purpose of my life or of your life? The Westminster Divines, many, many, many years later, picked up on this idea when they talked about man's chief end. They're saying, what is the purpose of mankind? And they say, the chief purpose or goal of mankind is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is why the human race exists. That's why human beings exist, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why you're here on earth. All of us corporately together and each of us individually are here to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That should be your own personal purpose statement, your own vision statement. The goal for my life and the goal of your life should be to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief purpose or goal, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, that's the word that Paul uses this morning. And yet, in this passage, he's not talking about the purpose or the end of all that exists, like the Greek philosophers did. Nor is he talking about the chief end of mankind. But rather, in our passage, Paul is talking about the chief end, the purpose or the goal, the reason for Christ dying and rising again. In this verse, he's talking specifically about what is the reason, what was the purpose for Jesus' death and resurrection. He says, for to this end, to this purpose, to this goal, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Now, Paul gives us a reason that Jesus died and rose again. But it's certainly not the only reason. We could say that we can never fully appreciate, we can never fully comprehend all that Christ accomplished through His death and resurrection. The death and resurrection of Christ is so important. It is so central to all of history that we will never fully comprehend and appreciate its significance. You will have all of eternity to marvel at the death and resurrection of Jesus, and you'll never fully comprehend everything that Christ accomplished through His death and resurrection. In our passage this morning, Paul gives one reason, but it's certainly not the only reason. Some of you are probably familiar with the name John Piper, a well-known preacher, pastor, author, conference speaker. We wouldn't necessarily share all of his convictions, but he's written a number of books that have been helpful for the Christian community, and one of them is called The Passion of Jesus Christ. And it's just, you can see it's just a little short, little paperback. But the subtitle is 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. In fact, I think they republished it, they just retitled it, that's what they just call it now, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. Because that's what it is. Even though it's a short little paperback, it's actually 50 really short chapters. And each one is a different reason why Jesus died and rose again. So he gives 50 biblical reasons. Every one of them has several Bible verses with it. 50 different reasons why Jesus died and rose again. For example, he says reason number one, Jesus died and rose again to absorb the wrath of God. Reason number two, Jesus died and rose again to please His Heavenly Father. Reason number three, Jesus died and rose again to learn obedience and be perfected. Reason number four, Jesus died and rose again to achieve His own resurrection from the dead, and so on. I won't read all of them, but the point is, John Piper gives 50 different reasons why Jesus died and rose again. Every single one of them, he provides multiple Bible verses. And yet, I don't think even Piper got every one of them. Because here in our text, Paul mentions a reason Jesus died and rose again that John Piper doesn't mention. He says, to this end, that is for this purpose, for this reason, for this goal, Christ died and lived again that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Okay, we've seen over the last few weeks that some of the Christians in Rome came from a Jewish background. They were Jewish Christians, and they essentially had one foot in the past. They were holding on to old Jewish traditions, old Jewish holidays and festivals, and they were holding on to old Jewish dietary laws of what food was clean and what food was unclean, and food had to be kosher. It had to be prepared according to certain rabbinic traditions. So it's like the Jewish Christians had one foot in the past. They were holding on to that connection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses and Aaron and David and Jeremiah and all the fathers of the faith. The Jewish Christians have one foot in the past and were holding on to these older Jewish traditions. But then most of the Christians in the church in Rome were not Jewish. They were what we would call Gentile Christians. It just means they weren't Jewish. They were Greek. They came from all different backgrounds. They did not have a background in the faith, but now they've come to know Jesus. And you could say they represented the modern day. This is what God was doing now, in the here and now. This is the New Testament era, the New Testament age. That now the kingdom is not limited to the Jewish nation, but now all these people are coming in. And so we have these Greek Christians, you might call them, who had no interest in the old Jewish traditions. They didn't care about the old Jewish holidays. They understood those things were just a shadow of Jesus Christ. And they understood that Christ had declared all food clean. Food doesn't make you unclean. What goes into you doesn't make you unclean. It's what comes out of us that makes us unclean. It's our thoughts and our words and our deeds that make us unclean. And so you've got the Greek Christians, and they are what God is doing now. They represent the nations coming to Jesus Christ. And Paul says that one reason Jesus died and rose again is so that he could be Lord of the dead, that is, all the Jewish fathers of the faith, all those people, all that God has done so far, and of the living, all that God was doing now. One of the many reasons why Jesus died and rose again is so that he would be Lord of all his people. The closest Piper comes to that, and it's kind of close, reason number 49, he says, Jesus died and rose again so that he would be crowned with glory and honor. Okay, one reason Jesus died and rose again, so he'd be crowned with glory and honor. But even that's not exactly what Paul is saying here. Paul is making the specific point. He's writing to a church that has Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. And he's saying, listen, one reason Jesus died is to bring all God's people together, that he might be Lord of the living and of the dead, of all the people of God through history, through time. One reason Christ died and rose again was that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. We will never fully appreciate all that was accomplished in his death and resurrection. Again, you will have all of eternity to marvel, to wonder. I can't help but think we're going to learn more and more, and we'll understand and appreciate it more and more, but we'll never completely exhaust the significance of Christ's death and resurrection. But at least one reason Christ died and rose again was that he might be Lord of the living and the dead. Well, that brings us then to verse 10, where Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? At first glance, it might seem like Paul is just asking the same question twice. But if you look a little more closely, you realize Paul is actually addressing two different groups with a slightly different question. When he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Here he's talking primarily to the Jewish Christians. They were the ones who were more strict. They were the ones who were concerned about keeping the Jewish festivals. They were the ones concerned about all the dietary laws. And so what would you think if you're a Jewish Christian and they're Greek Christians of the church and they eat food you don't think they're supposed to eat? They don't recognize holidays you think they're supposed to recognize. The temptation is to pass judgment on them. To think they're sinning, to think they're doing something wrong. And so Paul, I think, is addressing the Jewish Christians primarily when he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? But then he turns to the Greek Christians, the Gentile Christians, and he says, or you, why do you despise your brother? So suppose you were a Christian in the church in Rome, but you weren't Jewish. Well, You're not going to pass judgment on the Jewish Christians. You don't think they're sinning just because they don't eat certain foods. But you might not like them that much. They're kind of hard to be around with all their hang-ups and they're overly strict. And you wouldn't judge them. You wouldn't think they're doing something sinful, but you might look down on them. Come on, get over it. That's old news. Grow up. Learn something, will you? So the temptation, if you're a Gentile Christian, would be to despise, to dislike the Jewish Christians. They seem to have all these hang-ups. They're just difficult to be around. And you can't go out to eat with them. And so Paul says to the Greek Christians, why do you despise your brother? I think the point is that we're not to judge Christians who are less strict than us, and don't despise Christians who are more strict than you. Remember, we're talking about matters of conscience. Okay, we're not talking about matters that are clear in the Bible. We're not talking about matters of salvation. We're talking about matters that are not clearly forbidden or commanded in the Bible. And so Christians have freedom to disagree, to believe and do according to their conscience. Well, in that case, Christians are going to disagree. And in any situation of conscience, there are going to be some Christians who are a little more strict than you, and there are going to be some Christians who are a little less strict than you. There may even be some Christians who are a lot more strict than you and some Christians who are a lot less strict than you. In any given situation, some Christians may feel very hampered and feel like they're very strict and very serious, and others may experience a lot of freedom here and really think it's not that big of a deal. The important thing here is don't judge Christians who are less strict than you, whatever the issue is. Don't judge a Christian for getting the vaccine, and don't judge a Christian for not getting the vaccine. And don't despise Christians who are more strict than you. Don't despise or dislike someone because they got the vaccine or because they didn't get the vaccine. Okay? Don't despise or pass judgment on your brother, because every knee must bow before the Lord. Okay? First of all, we all belong to each other. That's implied in the word brother. When he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? He's saying, we're brothers. We belong to each other. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we belong to each other. We're part of the same Christian family. But even more than that, we belong to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now, Paul has already made that point that you're not your own. Remember back in verse 7, none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Okay, you don't get to just do whatever you want. Freedom of conscience does not mean you just get to do whatever you want. We talked about this last time. Freedom of conscience is freedom to serve the Lord. It's not freedom to serve yourself. It's not freedom to do whatever you want. It's freedom to serve the Lord according to your understanding of the scriptures, according to your conscience. It's not freedom to be selfish and self-centered. Paul told the Corinthians, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And here what he means is that by nature, we are slaves to the law. We violated the law. Right? So we're in a sense prisoners of the law. We're guilty under God's law. But Jesus laid down his life. This is one of the reasons Jesus died and rose again. He laid down his life as a ransom payment to purchase our liberty, to purchase our freedom, to purchase us. The way a man might buy servants or slaves, Jesus gave his life to purchase us. In fact, I think that's in here, right? Reasoned why Jesus died and rose again, number 23, so we might belong to him. Okay. As Christians, we've been bought with a price and we belong to the Lord. Again, Paul made this point back in verses 7 and 8, he said, none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Not only do we belong to each other as brothers and sisters, but we belong to the Lord Jesus. We're his servants. Paul made this point also way back in chapter 7 when he said, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead. In other words, he says, Jesus died and rose again so that you'd be set free from the condemnation of the law, and now you belong to Jesus. Or in Acts 20, when Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus, he says, shepherd the church of God. Take care of the church of God, which God obtained, which God purchased with his own blood. Okay, as Christians, we have been bought with a price, with the purchase price of Christ himself. And so we belong to the Lord. My brother is not mine to condemn. He's not my servant for me to judge. Okay? And I am not my brother's servant for him to judge me. We belong to the Lord, so we have no right to be judging one another. We belong to the Lord, and we have to answer to him. That's what Paul says in verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And what he's saying here is that we all have to give an account to the Lord. We don't have to give an account to one another. We have to give an account to the Lord. We don't have any business judging one another because we aren't each other's judge. God is our judge. He is the Lord. But what does that mean? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Aren't we forgiven? Doesn't God promise to forget our sins and remember them no more? Doesn't God promise to take our sins and throw them behind our back, his back? What does it mean that we have to stand before the judgment seat of God? Paul is talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. And he includes himself. And he says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. What does that mean that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God? Again, certainly, it doesn't mean that we're going to be condemned. It doesn't mean that we're going to go to hell or be condemned or judged or punished for our sins. It's one of the main reasons, or many reasons, that Jesus died and rose again. Reason number 8, Jesus died and rose again to become a ransom for many. Reason number 9, Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. Reason number 10, Jesus died and rose again to provide the basis for our justification, and so on. No, it's not that we're going to be condemned and judged for our sins. We're forgiven. Again, Christ has paid our sins for us. He's paid that debt. But we still have to stand before the Lord and give an account. Okay, here's the gospel promise. The Lord will uphold his servants on judgment day. Remember back in verse 4, Paul says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Right? That's the gospel promise. Not that you'd never have to stand before the Lord, but that Jesus has made it possible so that you can stand before the Lord. You can stand before God forgiven. You can stand before God dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can stand before God justified. You can stand before God freely because of what Christ has done. It's not that you'll never stand before the Lord. It's that Jesus makes it possible for you to stand before God. He says himself, the Lord is able to make you stand. That's the gospel promise. The Lord will uphold his servants on judgment day. But you will still have to stand before the Lord. He says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, here, Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 45, which we read this morning in our call to worship. Isaiah 45, 23, God says, by myself I have sworn. Whenever you want to assert the truthfulness of something, the veracity of something, you want to reassure someone, you swear. You take an oath. When something is really important, you swear by the name of God. You swear by one higher than us. Okay, we swear in God's name. Well, the book of Hebrews tells us that God has no one higher than himself. So when God wants to establish the definite veracity of a matter, he swears in his own name. That's what he says here. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. You know, sometimes you mail a letter and it comes back to you later. You thought it was done. You thought the bill was paid or whatever. And a few days later it comes back. Address unknown or something like that. Insufficient postage. You send an email sometimes. You think that I dealt with that matter. And the next day it pops back up again. It was rejected. The server not found or something. God says, from my mouth has gone a word, a message, a decree that will not return. It'll not bounce back. It'll not come back void. In other words, it'll accomplish its purposes. He says, by myself I've sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. And that was a promise given through Isaiah the prophet, that one day every human being, all races of people and every individual, all of the world, would one day bow the knee and acknowledge the Lord. God says, I swear, that's my promise, that one day everyone will have to stand before the judgment seat of God and acknowledge the Lord. And of course, this is the passage that Paul has in mind in Philippians 2. When he says that he's given Jesus the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we will have to stand before the Lord one day, which is why in Isaiah 45, God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there is no other. Okay, turn to the Lord now and be saved. Turn to Jesus. Turn looking to him and trusting in all that he's done in his death and resurrection, because you will have to answer him one day. We will all have to stand before him one day. So turn to him now. Look to him now. Trust in him now and be saved, because you will have to answer him to him one day. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. There were some people in Corinth who preferred one preacher over another. Some liked Apollos as a preacher. Some liked Paul. And Paul says, well, first of all, it doesn't really matter who's preaching to you. One man plants a seed, another one waters. It's God who gives the growth. So first Paul says, it doesn't really matter who the preacher is. But then Paul clarifies a little bit, and he says, but it does matter how a person ministers. And Paul uses the image of the Old Testament temple and the building of the temple, because we know that in the Old Testament, the temple was only built with the finest of materials. And so Paul says one pastor might build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, of course. But he says one pastor might build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. What he means is with the best of things. Okay, a pastor who builds with the gospel, with God's word, with prayer, with acts of love and self-sacrifice, he's building with the best things. He's building with gold, silver, and precious stones. When you are seeking to build up God's people, when you're building up your family, when you're seeking to build up other people by sharing the gospel with them, by witnessing to them, by speaking the truth to them in love, by serving them in love, okay, when you're building with the very best things, you're building with gold and silver and precious stones, the foundation is Jesus, but when you seek to minister in love and you do it biblically, that's with gold and silver and precious stones. But there could be a pastor who's a Christian. Paul's assuming they're all Christians, but there could be a pastor who maybe isn't well trained, or maybe has not the best motivations. Maybe he's driven more by ambition, or maybe he's worried about what people think, or maybe he relies more on novelties and entertainment to try to get the people to come in. Paul says, well, that's like building with wood, hay, and straw. You know, the foundation is Jesus, but you're trying to build the church in a way that isn't really worthy of Jesus. Okay, you might be a real Christian, but maybe you tend to fritter your time away. You waste your time doing things of no importance, things that are not of eternal value. It's kind of like building with wood and hay and straw. You're just doing things that aren't going to last. Well, Paul says each one's work will become manifest. It'll be revealed. It'll be made known, for the day, the judgment day, will disclose it, because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. What he's saying is the day will come when you have to stand before the Lord. Every servant, sooner or later, has to answer before his master. And he says, sooner or later, the quality of your work is going to be revealed. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. What he's saying is here is if you have sought to build up others in prayer and in genuine love and self-sacrifice and honest hard work and according to God's word and sharing the gospel, that's of eternal value. That's of lasting value. And you can stand before the Lord and he will see that and he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not that you're going to get to heaven on the basis of that. Jesus is the foundation. The only way you get to heaven is through Jesus. But he will see the good things you've done in Jesus' name, and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if you are a Christian, but you've trifled your life away, well, then those things, they're not going to last. They're not going to stand up on the judgment day. Paul says, if anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Again, he's not saying that a Christian is going to end up going to hell. No, but he says, but the things you did, the things you wasted your time on are not going to survive. They're not of any eternal, everlasting value. Grateful servants want to please their master. If you've even begun to get a glimpse of all that Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection, if you've even just barely begun to appreciate the significance of what he did in dying and rising again for you. Maybe you don't know 50 reasons he came to die, but if you know one of them, then you've got to be grateful. You've got to be thankful. And grateful servants want to please their master. So live in a way that's pleasing to him. I'm going to give you a very brief preview of the new year, just a glimpse. Our hope, our plan is that 2022 is going to be a year of fellowship, worship, and service. That's going to be kind of the theme for the new year, a year of fellowship, worship, and service. Now, I know every year ought to be a year of fellowship, worship, and service. I know that. But under the circumstances of the last few years, so many of us individually and as families and as a church family, we've gotten out of so many of our routines. We're still not even having shepherding groups in people's homes. Many of us have gotten out of our own personal habits of reading scripture or participating in Bible studies. And we need to get back. We need to get back to where we were. And then we need to get beyond that. We need to get back to where we need to be now. Okay? And so that's the goal, is that 2022 is going to be a year of fellowship, worship, and service, that we get back into the life of the church, back into regular attendance, Lord willing, and back into using your gifts and getting plugged in and enjoying and having people over in your home. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen as far as the pandemic. I can't predict those things. But our prayer, our hope, is that 2022 can be a year of fellowship, worship, and service, when we can really get back into having each other in our homes, getting plugged in, getting involved as service and serving the Lord together. Grateful servants who want to please their master. So live in a way that's pleasing to him. Don't despise or pass judgment on your brother. Okay? Because all of us, every knee must bow before the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is a sobering thing to remember that we've got to give an account for how we've used our time and our talents and our gifts and our opportunities. And we are so thankful that we are saved by grace. Lord, we confess that we are not worthy. We are not worthy to be part of your kingdom. We know that. We acknowledge that. And we are blessed beyond compare just to be your people. And Lord, we do pray. We do pray, Lord, for hearts that are more grateful, more thankful, that we would grow in understanding and better appreciating just all that Christ has already accomplished for us. Instead of always focusing on what we don't have, always focusing on what we still want, always focusing on what's lacking, help us, Lord, to learn to appreciate what you've already done for us. Help us to drink deeply of that. Broaden and deepen our understanding and appreciation of the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and help us, Lord, to personalize it, to take it to ourselves, and to take it personally, and to be so happy and grateful and thankful. Help us, Lord, to be grateful, happy, thankful servants, and help us to live grateful, happy, thankful lives of fellowship, worship, and service. Lord, this we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.